And so if you've got your Bible with you, I'll invite you to turn with me to Genesis in chapter 20, and we're going to look at a man that was living on the border. That's the first wee bit of social history I'm going to teach you about today. I was brought up on the border, and we would have travelled oftentimes on concession roads, and I'll be explaining to you what a concession road is and how it could be so confusing when you've got a sat-nav in your car that tells you every time you cross the border, you are now entering the United Kingdom. And then about 2 yards down the road, you're now entering into the Republic of Ireland. And now you're back into the United Kingdom. That's what concession roads are. And we're looking at a man who is living on the border today. And tonight we're looking at the wells of salvation and what it was like to be brought up in a house with no running water, where the pump was outside in the summertime, whenever the water was so low. I'll tell you about that tonight, and we're looking at the wells of salvation. And I'll tell you the problems when the water went down so far that you had to use other, more drastic means to obtain water, and the problems and difficulties when your well was about 25 feet deep, and so you couldn't just jump in and sort things out. So if you want to hear what that's all about, you may come back tonight. A wee bit of social history, what it was like to grow up where I was brought up in. But we are obviously going to be making some very serious spiritual applications to everything that we're saying. Right, let's very quickly read from Genesis chapter 20 and beginning to read at verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, "Behold, thou art a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me." Notice that. "I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffer I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abram and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? Oh, how have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abram, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abram said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place." A dangerous thing to presume anything, folks. "And they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me, at every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother.'" Or another way of putting that is, if you really loved me, you'd tell this man that you're not my wife. Talk about emotional blackmail. "And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abram, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee.' And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee.' And with all other, thus she was reproved. So Abram prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife, and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Amen. There's a lot in there, a lot of application we could take, but I'm simply, the little title for today is Living Life, Your Spiritual Life on the Border. On the border. You're familiar with the phrase, one step forward, two step back. I think we could describe Abraham's life as two steps forward and one step back. And often that is the case for the Christian, isn't it? Because we would say we're not what we used to be and we're not what we have been, but we're not what we could be. And that signals and simply says that we have made some kind of progress, albeit slow. And maybe your life is a wee bit like Abraham's. It's two steps forward and one step back. You're not what you used to be. You're not what you could be, but glory to God, he's with you still all the way. This incident warns us about the fact that we can fall just like Abraham did. This is the man that left Ur the Chaldees. This is the man who was brave enough and courageous enough and spiritually interested enough to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the man that God met with in his tent. This is the man that God met with him in the flesh. This is the man that knew God in a different way than many of us, I'm sure, here. But nevertheless, because of issues that were still in his heart, a shallowness, he is still a proneness to wander. Like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The God I love. I don't understand it, but it seems that Abraham's a wee bit, I would say, restless. Why it was that he felt the need to keep traveling, going backwards and forwards, when God had brought him down to Canaan, to the promised land, there to bless him, why he stood up around the border of Gerar, which is on the very fringes of Canaan, and a place that was ruled by a bandit king called Abimelech. It might have been the challenge of fresh fodder for the cattle. No one knows what was causing his unsettledness, nor is it necessary for us to find the answer to that. But all we do know is he was always on the move. He was restless. He was not content. He was not satisfied. There's an awful lot of Christians like that, isn't there? They're restless. They dip their toes in and out of the world. They dip their toes in and out of sin. They flirt with the world. They compromise in their principles. There's like a dissatisfaction with what they have in God. And one begs the question then, well, what have they got of God? That's where many of God's people find themselves today. Getting back to those concession roads, you could be traveling along towards on the south, and because you're on the border of either Fermanagh or Armagh, there are certain areas where there's parts of the United Kingdom, the north of Ireland, in those roads, and they're called concession roads. And a lot of people, it would seem to me, to be just like that. They're in and out of God's country. And I don't mean necessarily Northern Ireland. I mean the spiritual path that God has for them. I don't know why Abraham really went there, but I can sure hazard a guess there's a way some Christians are unsettled. They just haven't gone deep enough with God. They haven't committed themselves fully enough to him. As you will learn tonight, they like to float on the surface, and therefore they find themselves unsatisfied. And other things of the world which don't appear too bad appeal to them. And soon they find themselves taken so far down. Paul could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therefore to be content. Philippians 4:11. Isaiah and Joel also tackle the problem of people who don't find themselves in a place of satisfaction with God. So what's the consequences of living on the border? What's the result? Well, you've noticed as we've read together, there's the recurrence of a disgusting practice. The recurrence of a disgusting practice. This is not the first time he told a lie about his Sarah not being his wife. This is not the first time he's been on this road. Abraham reverted to his earlier life of telling lies, white lies, half-truths. Abraham has moved to living on the border of the promised land and Paganville. And then he tries to justify it. What is the reason? What are the consequences? This is what happens when communion and fellowship with God is light on the ground. When commitment is shallow. When faith is weak. When lack of appreciation for what God has done and lack of understanding as to what God wants to do is present in our hearts. And whatever problem or reason Abraham may have given, I don't buy into it. There is no reason for living on the border in the spiritual sense. The problem is not what's going on around you. The problem is what's going on within you. You can change your surroundings as often as you like, but you cannot escape yourself. If you haven't dealt with the giant in your own heart, it matters not where you go. It matters not how much you know. It will always follow you and be present with you, wherever that might be. And there's no point in pointing the finger at other people trying to justify why it is that you're shallow with God. There's no point in blaming the pulpit. There's no point in blaming your parents. There's no point in blaming others around you, because Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore to be content. And the nuts and bolts of it is this, friends. We're either satisfied in Jesus or we're not. Isn't that it? Now, that's not to say that there are not times when we have to struggle and deal and deny ourselves. Otherwise, those verses would be pointless. Why would it that God's word would say that unless we deny ourselves, take up our cross? What am I denying? I'm denying old habits and old attitudes and old appetites that are in my heart, because I love God more than my own desires. If you give in to the desires, if you do choose to live on the border, whether it's by blaming people or blaming others, or whether it's by or whether it's by seeking to justify yourself for the lack of appetite that you have for God, don't blame anybody else. Blame yourself. Because he is the satisfier of hungry souls. Either that or the gospel means nothing. And why would it be that the Bible tells me that I have to deny myself? Take up the cross and follow me. I have identified a few places in Abraham's life, and I want to put it over very quickly in this first point. Abraham was fearful. Now, if he was fearful of Abimelech, what was he doing there? But it seemed that he didn't fear God enough. Because if he had feared God enough, then he wouldn't have been in this situation. Abraham was not only fearful, he was fickle. He changed his mind as often as our weather changes. Look at the lovely weather today. This is the warmest day this month. Did you notice that? It hasn't got above 10 degrees all month. It was warmer a wee bit in April. And there was a lovely week in March. Do you remember, don't you? Some people change their temperament, change their direction oftener than our weather changes. He's fickle. There's just no backbone. And also a third thing about him, he's also fragile, or he's frantic, or he just doesn't seem to have gotten it together. And with the consequence, his spiritual compass is off. He's not even concerned now about his wife. I mean, he wouldn't have got Husband of the Year award for saying, "Sarah, if you really love me, you do this." And what about Abimelech and all of those around him? What about his family? What about his loved ones? Now they're watching him telling lies. He's lost his spiritual compass, and he's lost his moral compass, because now he doesn't care who has his wife as long as he saves his neck. There's so much going on here. But does it not tell us how important it is to live the Christian life as God has laid it out, not as we see it should be lived out, or not by my own personal preferences, or even for that matter, not what actually makes me feel comfortable, but to live to the glory of God? Is that not what we're living for? Is that not the whole purpose for our call and our calling? By his actions, Sarah and the household, Abimelech, and even Abraham himself is now put into danger. But you know what is actually really in danger? It's the seed itself. What if Sarah had got pregnant to Abimelech? What if it happened? You think about it. The consequences of that is we would have no savior. Now, you mightn't have those same significant, serious, important decisions, but what about your children? I texted someone during the week and I said, you know, the decision you're making isn't only going to affect you, it's going to affect your children, and it's going to affect those you know. So make sure you know what decision you're making. There was a recurrence of his old godless activities. What is our problem? It's not in rejecting what God says in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Our problem is Abraham continued to believe in God, and he was powerful, and God was powerful and holy. It's not what Abraham knew about God. It's about the application of what we know about God in the times whenever we are fiercely tempted. And so for Abraham, there was a recurrence of disgusting practice. Very quickly, because time does seem to run away here, there was a review of divine preoccupation. Notice that a review of divine preoccupation. Look at verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream. Let me just say this as it ought to be said. God is preoccupied with Abraham's survival here. God's preoccupied with Abraham's survival, and that's why he moves on Abimelech's heart. Now, as far as Abraham was concerned, and as we read together, Abraham said, "This is a godless place." And I emphasize that by saying it's a sin to presume anything. But all the while, behind the scenes, behind the circumstances that seemed apparent, God was working for Abraham. The divine attorney came to Abimelech and preached the law at him. And he said, "It is a wrong thing that you've done." And then Abimelech tries to then defend himself and said, "But he told me lies, and he's one of yours. He's one of yours." The Holy Spirit in verse 4 tells us that, thankfully, Sarah had not been touched. In fact, that word that Abimelech uses, he says, "My conscience and my hands are clean." That's only the second time that phrase is used. Nobody else has been able to say, "My heart and my hands have been clean" in this act. Now, he might have been guilty of many other acts, but he says in this particular instance, he says, "My heart and my conscience and my hands are clean." And you know what? In verse 5 or 6, God agrees with him. God agrees with Abimelech. Who's supposed to be the godly person here, Abimelech or Abraham? Who's supposed to be the one that has power with God, Abraham or Abimelech? Have the roles not reversed? Are we now looking at Abraham in disgust? And are we not looking with admiration at Abimelech? He never even as much as looked at her lustfully. But you notice, it says that God had kept him from her. Brothers and sisters, those listening online, people say, "I can't keep this and I can't keep that and I can't conquer this and I can't conquer that." Here was a godless man that, because God loved Abraham, had kept Abimelech from even putting a finger on Sarah. Now, what do we learn from this? What's the application of what we're learning here? Dear friends, we can trust God to help us even in the fiercest of temptations if we go deep enough with God. You do not have to lose your temper. You do not have to give in to lust. You do not have to be angry and vengeful and resentful. You do not have to give in to the temptations of the devil, because if you're deep enough with God, he will restrain you. There are many adherents to the cults and the false religions who will say on that day, "Did we not do this and did we not do that? And we did not say this and did we not say that?" He'll say, I never knew you. But, and that's the operative verb, isn't it? I never knew you. Knowing him with a clear conscience. Abimelech learned that God had been with him, restraining him, but all the while it was for Abraham's good and for his blessing. Isn't it interesting that whenever Abimelech came to God and God confronted him, that Abimelech was told to go to the man that told him lies? Have you noticed that? Isn't that amazing? Now, I think I would have had a difficulty with that. But God recognized that Abimelech, whilst he had retained his hand, he needed more than just a restraining hand. Abimelech needed a regenerating touch on his life. And he was sent back to Abraham, and Abraham was to pray for his forgiveness. The king needed forgiveness and cleansing, and so God tells him to go back to Abraham. Abraham did everything he could, as we read through the scriptures there, to reverse his abduction of Sarah. He drew all his officials back into a special meeting and told them what had happened, and then a great fear of the Lord, it said, fell on them all. How can we describe what's happened here? There's only one word or phrase. We serve a wonderful God. We serve a mighty, long-suffering, gracious, merciful, patient, kind, good God. He was working all the time behind the scenes in favor of Abraham so that the fatal line would not be crossed and the posterity of the gospel would be preserved. You see, God hadn't set his love on Abraham because he preferred him. God had set his love on Abraham because God is love. Abraham had never earned the patience or the blessing of God. It was because God had designed and desired to bless him. And God was always going to meet the need and preserve his child. God dealt with it. You know, whenever I think of that in my own life, when I think of God and his hand in my life or on any of our lives, think about it. Working behind the scenes, seeking to direct us, guide us away from danger. Do you know, I find it quite amazing that God would so defend, so protect, so direct my life, my steps, so redirect me when I'm taking the wrong step. And then when I get to heaven, he'd say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And all the while it was God that guided me from the dangers and the difficulties of life. Isn't it wonderful? Dear child of God, God never preferred you over others. God just designed to bless you. You didn't earn it. There was nothing special about your nature, your character. We've all got this sinward proneness. God knew the mistakes that we would make, the shame that we would bring on our own lives. But God never chose us because we were the shining stars of humanity, but purely because he loves us. Here's the last wee thought. Because I see here, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Because God cannot deny himself. So there's a recurrence of disgusting practice when you live shallow around the fringes of Christianity instead of diving straight in and immersing yourself in the fullness of his love. There's the review of divine preoccupation. God was working behind the scenes to ensure that Abraham didn't overstep the mark. Notice the representation of dynamic passion. Look at verse 17 of chapter 20. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech. I think that's amazing. First of all, I want to say to you, God did not overlook Abraham. And he didn't opt then for Abimelech. God doesn't change sides all the time. God already had worked in Abimelech and his household began to fear God. But God did not throw in the towel with Abraham. God renewed and restored. But in a strange way, God now is teaching Abraham a very vital and a very important lesson. And I want you to notice what the lesson is. The lesson is, my dear friend, that the more Abraham frustrated the grace of God, the more the plan of God for his life was frustrated. He prayed for Abimelech and his wife, and they have children. And Abraham still has no child. And God is teaching Abraham a lesson. The more you employ your old carnal thinking, the old unspiritual lessons of life, the more you frustrate the divine hand of God in bringing you to where God wants you to be. So the Lord tells Abraham to pray for Abimelech, even though he has no children. God's preaching to Abraham here. God is saying to Abraham, I am the one who will help you realize the vision that I have prescribed for you. And God finally wrote it on indelibly on Abraham's heart. Because you know why? There's no record of Abraham or Sarah laughing now. They're solemnly surrendered to God to see his will and his plan for their lives effected. And the reality is in verse 1 of chapter 21. See what happens. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Can I ask you, do you think Abraham and Sarah had finally learned through this encounter? I believe they do. And I believe also that in this event we are taught many things. It's far better to listen to God and go the rough road, the tough road, the hard road, than seek to satisfy ourselves. The deeper we go with God, the further we go into the things of God, the more hand he'll have on our lives, and the more blessing we'll see from our lives, and the sooner we'll see the fullness of God in our lives to others. Let's bow together for a wee moment of prayer. This event in Abraham's life is a further lesson to us not to live on the borders of godless activity and Christless carnality. It teaches us that the old sins that haunted us will revisit us. And if we're not careful, the Word of God says if we don't fill our lives with God, there'll be 10 worst demons come back into our lives. And the last date will be worse than the former. So it behoves us to make sure that we hear and heed what God says and practice the truth that God implies to our hearts. Father, we pray that as we consider this man called Abraham, Lord, we dare not say that we wouldn't do what he has done. There but for the grace of God go I. There's no point in us pointing the finger at Abraham. No point in us glorying over our moral or our spiritual high ground. Lord, we know that there but for the grace of God go I. Well, we thank you today, O God, that you're working ever behind the scenes. And who knows, Lord, heaven will record and recount the tremendous measures to which heaven went to prevent us from going too far in our sin and in our shame. Lord, may our lives never be viewed as living less godly than the godless world around which we live. We pray, dear Father, that you'll keep your sovereign hand on us. Apply your truth, we pray, into our hearts and cause us to be obedient and disciplined in our walk with God. Lord, help us to seek Christ who will satisfy the deepest longings of our very being and make us, Lord, satisfied only with Christ alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's only one song that we can truly sing, and it's number 71. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. We'll stand and sing together, please.
Our dreams are
Perhaps you feel the tug of God just on your heart today, as maybe you've taken a wrong step or a wrong turn, a wrong choice or a wrong decision. May I remind you that God is working behind the scenes, and maybe you just might have to do what Abimelech had to do. Go back to the person that told you lies and ask them to pray for you. That's some challenge. Father, part us in thy fear with thy blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety. And with a deep resolve that we are going to go through with God. We are going to apply your truth to our hearts. There is nothing spiritually superior about us. We're utterly dependent upon you to minister to our hearts. Part us in thy fear with thy blessing, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.